I'm excited about today. I'm going to invite four friends to join me up here on the platform. You can come on up at this point. Today, in honor of Mother's Day, the privilege of facilitating a conversation with these four friends. We're going to have a chat together, and you're welcome to listen in. Been looking forward to this for several weeks. As most of you know, we are blessed to have two female pastors in our church. We also have women who lead ministries, who serve on the board. It is no unusual thing to be taught and led and served and cared for by women in this community. But this is going to be a special opportunity. So this isn't unusual, but I'm looking forward to the conversation because we're going to talk about four words that I think will be especially helpful to hear your perspectives on. So starting at your right, my left, Christina and Karina and Denise and Michelle. Thanks for joining us up here today. I really appreciate you guys being a part of this. Oh, thanks. That's important. All right. The four words, friends, that we're going to talk about are devotion and nurture and heartbreak and hope. Let's start with devotion. I used to use the word commitment a lot when it came to my relationship with Jesus and my relationships, my most important relationships with others. Commitment, which is a great word. Sometimes I would use labels like Christian, father, dad, you know, husband. About 10 years ago, I noticed myself using the word devotion more and more. And it wasn't a conscious decision to shift. It just gradually, as I look back, I can identify a couple of sources why I started using the word devotion more. It felt like a better fit, specifically for my relationship with Jesus. One of the sources that I think was shaping my life 10 years ago was I was reading and I was hearing from more women. And when it comes to my relationship with Jesus, it feels like devotion is the most accurate word now. And I also feel like it's a word that fits really well in other relationships, like my relationship with Carmen, my wife, as husband, my relationship with my kids as father, my relationship with our church community as pastor. I'm devoted, right? I'm devoted. It also feels like there's a lot of ways to see that word, and so I want to hear from you. I'd love to hear your perspectives specifically on this word. Devotion. Denise, I'd like to start with you. Denise, it's difficult for me to imagine a person who has walked through the variety of experiences that you have as a woman in the last 2 years. You've parented your four oldest through high school, college, the U.S. Marines, and marriage. You became a grandmother. You buried your father and your brother. Plus, you've played a major role in caring for your mother. On top of all that, your husband carries a massive leadership responsibility in our city. As a woman who plays all of these roles simultaneously, what does devotion mean to you? What feeds your devotion? What challenges your devotion?
At first, like my first response when asked, what does devotion look like? I thought of loyalty. And showing up, mm-hmm. and like my people will always know that they can count on me, like mm-hmm. I've got their back. But this has been one of those seasons. Mm-hmm. And this kind of feels like it keeps going on and on. And on top of all of those, we also have a couple little kids at home right now, and it's all of the things, all of the time. And when I was pondering, like, what does devotion actually look like? I feel like for me right now, devotion looks like sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And so, like, I love all of the roles. I love all of the, you know, all of the people, but I have had to pause and table some things that might have been my first choice for myself. So, like, that might look like my life goals or where I thought I would be, what I thought I would be doing at this stage of life. Maybe, like, my timeline might have shifted. Some days, and I think often days, that looks like even like my daily schedule isn't my own. Mm-hmm. And so it gets messy, and it's humbling, but like that's how I show up for my people now.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's great. Thank you. Michelle, you also have a wide range of kids. You have a 19-year-old and you have a 4-year-old. So you've been a parent for almost 2 decades. How has devotion changed or evolved in your experience?
I liked thinking about this question. I think it looks different depending on the ages of my kids. Mm-hmm. I think about the little ones, and it's time, right? It's all okay. consuming. You're mm-hmm. everything. You're everything to them with your time and physical care, so much physical care. And then as they get older, it's more kind of teaching and training and correcting them. Mm-hmm. And then as they're becoming teenagers, it's kind of less explicit teaching and more mentoring mm-hmm. as that changes. But I notice all of them have these themes of time, attention, sacrifice. I thought of that word as well, mm-hmm. and love. Mm-hmm. are always present in the devotion. And I think with that devotion comes a really deep sense of responsibility as well. Mm-hmm. I feel very responsible for their health, whether it be physically, mentally, spiritually. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about my own mom as well, because she's still totally devoted to me,
sure.
right, in the same way. So I don't think it ends. But then, of course, I also thought of God's devotion to us. I think that being a mom, you see that in a different way, how it doesn't end. It doesn't matter what my kids do. It doesn't mm-hmm. change how I feel about them. Mm-hmm. I just love them, yeah. and I want what's best for them.
Yeah, great. So good. Thank you. Christina, you're a mom to 3 little boys, but like most women, you play a variety of roles. You have a variety of responsibilities. You show up as wife. You show up in your life, at your work. Your identity isn't entirely captured by just one label, right? So can you talk to us about devotion in that context?
Absolutely. Well, good morning, everyone. I just have to say, before I answer your question, man, women of Emmaus, like, you all are just the real deal. The devotion to family, to your friendships, to Jesus, it inspires me truly. So thank you, all of you. Yes, I'm a mom of 3 boys. We call them our mighty men. And to answer your question, I'm going to share with how devotion to my family has both affected and worked with my identity. So I remember a time years ago before I had kids, I heard a mom say this phrase that I'll never forget. She was responding to an opportunity to participate in something new, and I'll never forget what she said. She said this, "I can't because I'm a mom," and that just, like, marked me. Now, this was before I had kids, but I, like, vowed that day. Like, I can never live by those words. Like, I was so confident that I could have paraded in the streets about it. Like, I was very serious about it. Yeah. Then I became a mom. Yes, and slowly but surely, even though I did my best to, you know, figure things out as a new mom, that phrase, "I can't because I'm a mom," started to reflect how I was living my life. I was only devoted to my family, putting my needs and my desires and my calling and the things that I cared about on the back burner, so to speak. Mm-hmm. So when I noticed this, it felt like my life kind of came out of a fog, and I no longer wanted my devotion to my family to affect my identity. I wanted it to work with my identity. I didn't want my way of thinking to be like either or, like either I do the laundry or I do something life-giving, either I cook everyone food or I meet with a friend or work on my craft and my gift and my calling. Mm-hmm. What I desired is yes and. I want to be devoted to my family and live out what God is calling me to mm-hmm. with joy. Mm-hmm. And so now devotion to my family is a joyful yes and. And it's full of abundance because God is abundant and he for sure fills in the gaps. And the last thing I want to say is that this isn't a one day I woke up and I had this epiphany all by myself. I'm so wise. Absolutely not. This was full of, you know, conversations, honest conversations with my friends, with my husband, with my family, with my mentor through counseling. And my devotion to my family working with my identity was a product of the devotion of a community that surrounds me.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Man, good. Any follow-up on devotion? All right, good. I know people have a lot of different perspectives. It's relatively easy for me to think of devotion in both masculine and feminine ways, as both a trait of men and women. You hear about a devoted mother, you also hear about a devoted father. But when I think about nurturing, the second word, we're talking about nurture, it's just, I go right to the feminine. I just go right, and I imagine a mom. This is just the first image that comes to mind for me. I know that men and women both can nurture, but there's something about the way I have been nurtured by women that is distinct and different. Karina, you and Brian have two little ones. I imagine that your relationships with your siblings, with your parents, with your kids, with your spouse, and other ways that you are interacting with people have impacted your life on a variety of ways. How has nurturing been expressed? How has nurturing been experienced by you and your family over the years?
Sure. I have two kids. Clara is 6 and Isaac is 4. And when they were little, like babies, nurturing took on much more of like a physical act, right? They had to be fed and rocked and cared for and held and soothed. And now that they have minds of their own, like we all know children do, now that they're little people with real opinions and real desires and real hurts, I'm starting to learn that it's equally as important to nurture the health of the relationships within the family. And so I find myself constantly, you know, prayerfully evaluating, like, what are the statuses? What are the standings of each relationship within the family? Where are the pain points? Where do I need to seek forgiveness or apologize? Where does reconciliation need to take place? And equally, where do we need to dream together? Where do we need to set goals together? Where does this person need to be affirmed? So instead of it being nurturing being a very physical act, I think now it's more creating space and an environment for a relationship and the other to flourish, so that those relationships can reach their full potential and be as Christ would want them to be.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Thank you. What have any of you learned about nurture from your mothers or your grandmothers or from other women in your church community?
Something my mom always was when I was a teenager, my house was always like the house to go to, you know, we would just go, we would eat, we would hang out. She would ask questions and hold space and listen for them. And, I've seen, like, my kids aren't teenagers yet, but, I've seen moms here be that for your kids and their friends. Mm-hmm. And that's something that I absolutely aspire to. And the next thing is, the nurturing thing that I just admire about our community is, you know, you can walk through these doors and someone will look you in the eyes and say, like, how are you? Like, how are you? And it's not this kind of flippant, like, hey, how are you? Okay, good. Mm. It's like checking in. Mm-hmm. And I've admired that. That's not common of communities. So it's very beautiful.
Yeah, that's good. Good. Anything else? What have you learned from others about nurture? Or what do you need? What kind of ways do you need to be nurtured? Does your families need to be nurtured by your community?
I noticed when I thought about nurturing as an adult, mm-hmm. it's just to be noticed, to be cared for. Someone remembers. I was seeing Gentry here, and I remember mm-hmm. when Rebecca was little and she had horrible eczema. Gentry remembered and just came up and just said, hey, how's Rebecca doing? How's mm-hmm. her eczema doing? And that just meant a lot to me. It's a small thing, but just mm-hmm. kind of noticing and remembering something that someone's going through,
sure.
I feel like is very nurturing to me.
Yeah, absolutely. You feel seen, feel cared for. Yep, that's great. It's a great example.
I love that, Michelle, because our children, Isaac and Clara, they love coming to church. The people who volunteer their time in the children's ministry are incredible, incredible people with amazing hearts. And I feel like our children are seen and heard, and they want to be here. And I think for us, the way that we could use nurturing, and I think every parent in this room would say this, is We want them to know as many adults and teenagers and people in this community that they can. We want them to know your names. We want you to know their names and really be seen, and be seen not just as the church of tomorrow, but the church of today. Mm-hmm. Because they're little people with real insights into who God is, and they teach me so much about his character. And I love that this community that we found, I feel like, honors children. And so we're very grateful for all of you. And we're grateful for the difference you're making in their lives.
That's great. Thank you. That's just a real genuine priority for us, to be a multi-generational community, because of the irreplaceable roles that are played by people of a variety of different backgrounds and ages. So like we literally need to not be like all 12, right? Or all 40. And we need to not just show up in the same place and then sit in our own sections, right? But be mixing it up in home groups and having people over for dinner. I love, Karina, the idea that people will know my kids' names and that my kids will know their names. And I know that some of you really value that as well. For like 15 years, Bob Burke has been Bob Burke, right? He's just served the church like relentlessly since we started. And a few years ago, somebody, a little kid, was trying to identify the Bob that was helping to their parent. And the little kid said, you know, Bob with the keys. And now Bob puts that on his name tag. Like most Sundays, it's like Bob with the keys. Like it matters. In other words, it matters to the older folks too when the kids see them and recognize them. So it's just really a powerful thing when communities can actually lean into that. All right, let's talk about heartbreak for a minute. From my perspective, motherhood looks like the quickest route to the greatest love and also like the deepest lows. If you want to, it feels like women have this unusual capacity to just know this fierce, vibrant love, and also to just really walk through a level of depth that is uncommon. I've seen women glowing over their newborns in a way that's just remarkable. I've heard women screaming on soccer fields for their daughters after they score a goal, right? I've also been in homes that are just marked with unbearable sadness. I've held women at their as they lower caskets of their children into the ground. There's a capacity for great joy and a capacity for remarkable heartache. And that capacity seems to stretch a little farther in both directions, in my perspective, in women. So Denise, how are you navigating this journey? When you consider the last 2 years, celebrating becoming a grandmother, walking through the loss of your dad, the loss of your brother, also having these two younger children who have joined your family through adoption and needing to like be all about like the hope and the vision, and like you can't just say that season's done, now I'm in the heartbreak, right? It's got to be both and for you. So how have you, we all navigate that to some degree, but I'd love to hear your thoughts on how have you navigated that in the last couple years?
Yeah, it has been a crazy season, and it felt like all of that, what you just said, swirled into one. Like at the same time, we had my dad coming to the end of, you know, his battle with cancer. My mom's dementia was progressing. I had one daughter get engaged and we're planning a wedding. Another daughter got orders that she's being deployed. Like it was, and the list could go on.
Yeah.
And it just felt like every day there was another something to celebrate or something to just despair. And there was one day I remember driving out to my parents and it just all was, this is too much. And I remember just having one of those, you know, the car drive prayers, and it just hit me, and I just cried out, and I was like, no, like, this is too much. Like, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. One of these things, okay, you know, this is ridiculous, God. I can't do this. Like, I'm sorry, but I'm tapping out. And it was one of the prayers where I felt this really strong answer, and it was, you can do this one day at a time. And Wow. We kind of had a moment of arguing where I'm like, no, I can't. I'm like, you didn't hear me. This is too much. And I just felt, you know, it took a couple times for him to thump my head that you can do this one day at a time. And so that just kind of became my mantra with it, where, you know, the anticipatory grief, if anybody has gone through that, it just swells in ways that you can't believe. And then the highs of planning the wedding and all of the things that were going on right then, mm-hmm. it did feel like too much. But I could love my family today, not think about what tomorrow was going to hold, not worry about that, not carry the weight of I have to have this mapped out, because I'm a mapper and I like that. Mm-hmm. But it was this, I could release all of that. I could live in today. I could focus on loving well today and let go of what comes next mm-hmm. and deal with that when it came.
Mm-hmm. So we talked a little bit about how do you love and give your heart and also guard your heart. Could you respond to that?
In my experience, I think you can't. If I'm going to love mm-hmm. deeply and if I'm going to love well, and I think especially in the dynamics of motherhood, mm-hmm. it means I have to open up my heart to being vulnerable mm-hmm. to the deepest of hurts. Mm-hmm. And if, you know, in all of those different areas, whether it's parenting my kids, where it was, you know, walking alongside my dad with the cancer, you know, all of those different things, mm-hmm. if I was gonna be present and love them, I had to be willing to open up and mm-hmm. hurt with them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which went back to the one day at a time.
Yes, fantastic. So good. Yeah, guarding your heart is kind of like this instinctive desire, but it really isn't love, right? It's like it's antithetical to...
It's self-preservation
yeah.
rather than being vulnerable.
Right, yeah. Michelle, how do you support your kids in such a wide range of ages as they, you know, have that first time at school where they were treated really unfairly and they're just so sad about it, or when they go through disappointments, or as your older kids are kind of, you know, hitting the rough and unforgiving realities of real life? As a mom, how are you coaching your kids through heartbreak?
When I thought about that question, I thought it's not really about the big things they go through, but it's about me being there for them every day.
Okay.
And that's sort of how they're going to trust me and come to me mm-hmm. is when I'm there for them in the small things. Mm-hmm. And when they make mistakes, I'm mentoring them through it. And I'm always hopeful mm-hmm. and not critical about it, but saying, hey, you can do it another way. Mm-hmm. There's always hope. God can always help you overcome this issue mm-hmm. or whatever you have. So I think it's more about being a safe space for them mm-hmm. on a daily basis
okay.
and someone they can trust to come to
mm-hmm.
Than about a certain method on the big things.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, good. Anything else on heartbreak? You know, it's just an easy topic we could lean into a little bit. What have you... Go ahead. Do you have one?
I do.
Yeah.
Yes. On heartbreak, the most helpful thing I've found in like deep seasons of pain and disappointment is openness of others.
Mm-hmm.
Openness of others to share their own journey, to say like, I went through something like this, and you're not alone. And I wanted to share a scripture that a friend shared with me during a time of that, because I just... Nothing more powerful than God's word. So I'm going to read that over us today. It's Lamentations 3, verse 21 through 26. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks for sharing that. Yeah. Well, let's end with hope. Easily, easily, the most hopeful people I know are women. So I'd love to hear your perspectives on hope. Christina, what gives you hope for the future, either personally or for your family?
Well, I think what gives me hope is that I've seen God do the miraculous. I've seen him do like highly improbable things and turn things around that aren't normal.
Okay.
That are beautiful and made whole again. And the way I do that is the way I find hope, what gives me hope is remembering those things. Mm-hmm. The scriptures say so much about like, remember this, mark this, remember God's faithfulness.
Yeah.
And I do that in a couple ways. One is having conversations with others. Often we can very much dwell on all the negative, on like, this is wrong and that is wrong. And that's okay. And that there's a safe place and relationship for that. And there's a place to remember what God has done in the story of your past, of the people in your lives, in scripture. So we need to remember that. And the second thing I do is I have a lot of journals, like a box of them probably. And there's a lot of old prayers written in there. And I, you know, from time to time, will go through and see prayers from like years before, months, days before. And I'll see prayers answered. I'll literally see God's faithfulness. I'm holding in my hand, I was so unsure about this. Or maybe even seeing something I'm still sure about, but I still hope.
Mm-hmm.
Because there is so much hope available for us, more than we can imagine.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so remembering is what gives me hope.
That's good. That's really good. What about you, Denise? You're walking through a whole set of things with your older daughters. And so what gives you hope as you see some of the challenging realities, the broken realities in life, especially as you're now parenting Merritt, right? This little girl, or Creed, this little boy. What would you say? What gives you hope?
I think pondering what gave me hope brought me back to a season when it felt hopeless.
Okay.
And then it was restored.
Mm-hmm.
I think if anyone is parenting into like the young adult season, they don't warn you about that. Mm-hmm. You know, like everyone tells you it's like parenting is this 18-year marathon.
It's the biggest lie.
I don't mean to like scare you, but that's when it starts. And there's, it's like you're practicing and then game time hits. And you're so caught off guard. And it was the hardest transition. Not because, you know, my kids are gonna be freaking out saying that. My kids are wonderful, amazing kids, but it's a hard season.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember, you know, going all of the different, you know, Bible studies and, all the different classes where they would talk about, you know, you have to be open and willing that your kid's path may not look how you have planned. And I'm like, that is not a struggle of mine. You know, like, I don't want them to just be, you know, like the doctor, the teacher. They can be whatever job they want. They,
yeah.
Thinking I had that mastered.
Okay.
Like, I'm not, you know, holding them to any strict things. And then we hit the young adult years, and their paths don't look like how I thought they were going to look like.
Yeah, yeah.
And that smacked me in the face. And yeah. We hit some patches that it turned everything that I thought I had created upside down. And I had some really hard like prayers with God where it was like, and I sincerely thought this, where I was like, God, I did all of the things.
Mm.
Like I checked all of the Christian mom boxes, you know?
Yeah,
I shouldn't be here. And I just it kept getting harder and harder. And I finally just felt like I had this crumbling moment where I was like, oh my gosh, I failed. Like, I thought I did all of it. What is it I miss? Like, I failed. And I really meant that. And it was just this kind of, you get broken down to like rise up. And I felt like I got this, you know, response back where it was, you know, being a Christian mom does not mean that I'm responsible for my kids never making a mistake. Being like the solid Christian mom, like my responsibility in that lies that when my kids make mistakes, how am I going to respond? Mm-hmm. Am I going to respond in a way that points them to Jesus, or am I going to bury them in shame and all of these, you know, obligations and all of these expectations? And so it really started peeling back the layers of what I thought parenting was supposed to look like.
Mm-hmm.
And it just took back all of these things where it's like, that, what is it that's important? And I would be praying, like, what is it that's important? Like if I had one thing mm-hmm. that I want to pass down to them, and it was like, I want them to love Jesus. Like mm-hmm. I want them to know him deeply. And so then all of these other things that I was worried about started falling away.
Okay.
And I started then really being able to just, it kind of like, it focused in on like what was important. And kind of in that time then, where it was still hard, there was, you know, like the song, I will not sing it, don't worry. But it's talking about, you know, like the victory and like the battle belongs to the Lord. And, okay. you know, the weapons may be formed, but they won't prosper, you know, if you guys know it. Mm-hmm. If you don't, look it up. Because if you're going through a hard season, that came to mind during a prayer, and I just kept playing it. Mm-hmm. And I prayed that truth and mm-hmm. holding onto it so tight. Mm-hmm. And it changed my prayer to, like, I'm not praying to fix her. I'm not praying because this is this hopeless situation. Mm-hmm. God has this mapped out. From my vantage point, this really feels bad. Mm-hmm. From his vantage point, he's like, girl, I got this. Mm-hmm. And so I started praying, thanking him for the work he was doing in their lives and thanking them for these amazing testimonies that they were going to have. And it, like playing that song and praying that prayer, I just held on to it. And soon these glimmers, these miracles, like I never could have imagined, like things that felt like this is broken beyond repair started just miraculously forming back.
Wow.
And so then, you know, we have multiple kids, so you go through multiple seasons. And, you know, the next time that something like this came up, like you were saying, when you have something to look back on, I remember kind of feeling like I got smacked in the face again and just pausing and saying, he did that.
Yeah.
Like, this isn't hopeless.
Yeah.
I'm not going through, like, it's scary. Mm-hmm. I don't know how this is going to work out.
Yeah.
But he does. Mm-hmm. And I just stopped. And sometimes when I pray, I like, actually feel like I'm holding a hand. It's like, okay, walk me through this.
That's good.
And he does every time, even if you don't see the next step, you know, I want the 10 steps.
Yeah.
But just in this step right now, when it feels hopeless, there is hope when you can look back and see that he's always been consistent and I can count on that.
Mm-hmm. That's so good. Thanks for sharing that. Yeah. Michelle, how do you think we can instill hope in this young generation? I'm thinking like your middle to youngest kids. I've worked with kids since 98. I was a youth pastor for 6 years. I've coached baseball for the last 18 years in other sports. And I have never seen the level of apathy in kids that I'm seeing today. And in some ways, I would say it's just undisguised sadness. They're just sad. They have no spark or joy in kids. So I'd love to hear, as a mom, how do you try to nurture or inspire hope, instill hope in kids?
Well, I think for my own kids, the main thing that I do is I want them to deeply know God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And I want that to be a regular part of their life, something we do together as a family, something they do on their own, because I think scripture's just full of examples of sinful people and a sinful, broken world. And so I think that gives us a broader perspective of not feeling like, oh, it's just where I am right now is so terrible.
Oh, I see.
Like, sadly, the world has always been broken, right? Mm-hmm. But God has always provided hope. Mm-hmm. And then I think also encouraging them to try to be the hope and try to be the light at their schools. They all go to public school. Mm-hmm. And to try to encourage them, as a Christian, you be the one that reaches out. Mm-hmm. You be the one that makes that kid's day that is lonely. You can be so encouraging to them, even if they say no. If you say, hey, do you want to eat lunch with me? I'm like, that means something to them that you noticed.
Yes.
You know, so to try to encourage them to be hope for someone else.
Sure, sure. Yeah, and you're also giving them a purpose, which so many kids are even lacking, as a sense of why am I even here, kind of what's my job here. That's good. It's really good. All right. Karina, can you share a moment when hope prevailed, where in the midst of adversity, hope wins in the end, how that impacted you or how that impacted your family?
yeah, I have a lot of hope now. I don't think I always did. And I'll have to provide a little bit of context. It was a little over 10 years ago. My husband had just left full-time ministry I had a really big role at the church as well. And after kind of leaving, just to kind of move on to the next step in our lives, we started realizing that we carried a lot of pain, and we lost a little hope in the church. God was there, God was real, God was present. But as we started joining these new communities, I felt like I always kind of had a guard up a little bit, not out of anger, not out of bitterness, but just to kind of protect my peace. And it was about the same time that I started experiencing some health issues as well. I would get these sharp, stabby nerve pains, and like tingling and a little bit of numbness that had no cause, like no root cause. I saw a neurologist, they ran all the proper tests, took care of me, and they were like, we can find nothing. And they kind of said, you know, sometimes if you develop anxiety, it can start to manifest physically, which I knew, so I kind of decided, okay, I'm going to focus on that and relaxation techniques and prayer and those kinds of things. But the symptoms never went away. I just became embarrassed and quiet about them. And I still had no community because I wasn't allowing it to happen. That was wrong of me. But the hurt was also real.
Mm-hmm.
So fast forward to about 2 years ago, like literally like maybe a month after we first stepped foot in this building, I got COVID and I got really sick and it left me with horrible symptoms. I mean, and this is, I have to get really vulnerable here, but it left me with horrible symptoms. I had electrical lightning pain up and down my spine into the back of my head. The left side of my body was completely weak. I was limping. I had trouble with high heart rate. I was in and out of the ER. I was hooked up to monitors. I went to specialist's office. They ran every image and test possible, and they could still find nothing. And I knew, okay, this is not in my head. Something's wrong with my body. And no one can find it. And I started wondering, is anyone going to believe me? And they did. The doctors were great, but they could find nothing. And I still had no community. I started reaching out to people who I felt should have been there, and I was left heartbroken when they didn't show up. And that was really hard. And my symptoms got so bad, I ended up hospitalized for 3 days. Because they wanted to monitor me. My pain was so severe. My upper body was burning, and I had to hug ice packs to get any relief. I couldn't walk. And these doctors, amazing doctors, rallied around me. I mean, they even cried with me because I just sat there going, I just want to be a mom. I just want to be a mom. Help me. And it was in these moments that I finally felt like I could rely on people. It was in this moment, in the hospital bed, even when everyone was gone, I felt like it was just me and God. He had always been there. My belief in him was always real. But in these moments when chaos completely reigned, and I didn't know what my future held anymore, I felt like, this is hard. I felt like God held me. And I finally felt precious. And I felt like he was telling me, I have you. And the nearness of him, it was so, so real. And it was so powerful that I can't even put it into words. And I felt like restoration was starting to take place. And I don't just mean in my body. I mean in my ability to trust. And I left the hospital, still no answers. to this day, we still have no answers for what happened. And as you can see, I'm doing so much better. I walked myself up here tonight, something I wasn't sure I would ever do. And I still struggle with pain. I still struggle with weakness, good days and bad days. But God is still very near, and he has started placing people in my life, beautiful, wonderful people, who have allowed me to be vulnerable again, who have restored my trust. Every time I have come forward and said, I'm broken and I need prayer, and I was met with compassion and care, my hope grew. And every time I shared this story and people met me with understanding and not judgment and prayed for me and cared for me, my hope grew. My faith was incomplete because I didn't have that community. I don't think we're meant to walk through our faith alone. I think that we're meant to rely on each other and be open with each other. And God has restored that hope in me. And I think it's not a coincidence he brought us to Emmaus when he did, because the minute we walked in this building, we could sense the authenticity, the realness. And we are so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for God restoring my trust in people, and it makes me hopeful to raise kids in this community.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Really appreciate it. Thank you. Would you just show your appreciation for these folks who have shared with us today? Thank you. Thank you all. God, would you take the words that have been shared, the stories, the transparency, connect it to our hearts. May we be encouraged today in our devotion to you, open to receive nurture and to give it. May we bring our heartbreak to you. And I pray you'd fill us with hope. Bless the women in this community. Thank you for their strong commitment, their devotion to this community. Bless those who are moms with a deep sense of value and being seen by you and by others, especially today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.